Good morning, friends. It's good to always be with you and also to be with those maybe who are watching the live streaming of this moment. It's just great to be with you in worship. As you entered the auditorium, you were given a bulletin, and I want to invite you to take out the leaflet just on the inside. It has the reading that I'd like to share with you today. And there are also one or two other scriptures that I'd like to give to you a little bit later, and you may want to make a note of those and then read them later at your own pace in your own time. But let me read to you the first 12 verses of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We thank God so much for that incredible psalm that we look at today. I wonder if I were to ask you today what your favorite psalm is. I wonder which psalm you would mention. My hunch is that many of us would most probably say Psalm 23, that beautiful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Some of you may say to me, "Trevor, my favorite psalm is Psalm 46. Our God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Whom shall I be afraid of?" Some of you may say Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." What's your favorite psalm? If you were to ask me my favorite psalm, I would take you to that psalm that I have just read to you. Psalm 50-51. It's a very beautiful psalm. And there are many, many things that I value in that psalm. I really appreciate the way that psalm draws us into the deep heart of God, the merciful heart of God. I like the way that that psalm reminds us that we live in a moral universe and our actions affect us and one another and God, whether we accept that or not. I really appreciate the way that that psalm meets me when I mess up and when I fail and when I let God down and when I let myself down and when I let others down. But perhaps most of all, what I really value about that psalm is the way it opens my life up to God's forgiveness and to God's healing and God's restoration and God's gift of new beginnings. Now, some of you may know that behind that psalm there is a story. I don't know if you know that story. And you may want to, if your leaflet is out, you may want to write down this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's in the Old Testament and it tells us the story behind Psalm 51. And I'm just going to take you through it very briefly. Give me 3-4 minutes. David has sent his armies off to war and he has stayed behind. And one day after his afternoon nap, he gets up and he goes walkabout on the palace roof. And while he's walking around on the palace roof, he looks into his neighbor's garden. The one thing you must never do is look into your neighbor's garden. David does that. And he sees a very, very beautiful woman. And he wants her. And because he's a man of power, he gets what he wants. So he arranges for someone, one of his servants, to go find out who she is. And his servant comes back and says her name is Bathsheba. And then in one verse in that chapter, 3 things happen. He calls for her, he sleeps with her, and he disregards her. There's no conversation between David and Bathsheba. It's sheer lust and desire and use. A few weeks later, he gets a dreaded message. 3 words. It's from Bathsheba, and she says to him, "I am pregnant." And immediately David, because he's a man of power, immediately he begins a cover-up operation of the evil that he's done. And his cover-up is as evil as the evil that he has committed. He arranges for Bathsheba's husband to come out of the army, to come back home, and he wants her husband to sleep with her, and so that when the child is born, the husband may think that it's his child. But the husband doesn't cooperate with that plan, and so David arranges for him to be sent back to the army, back to the war, back to the battle, but to be sent back to the front lines where the battle is at its fiercest. And he's killed. That happens in chapter 11. God is silent in that chapter. It is a godless chapter. And then in chapter 12, God acts. God always notices evil, and God acts. And God sends a prophet, and the prophet's name is Nathan. And we all need a Nathan in our life. We need someone who's got the courage to speak truth with love into our lives. I need a Nathan. You need a Nathan. And Nathan comes to David and tells David a little story. A little parable. Says to David, "I want to tell you a story." And it's about a rich man who's got big herds of cattle and sheep. and about another man who's just got one little lamb, one lamb. And this man gets a guest, and when he wants to prepare a meal for him, he does not take from his own herds, but he takes that one lamb from that poor man. And as David listens to the story, David gets worked up and says that is wrong. It's amazing how we can see evil in others, but we can't see it in ourselves. And then Nathan says to David, David, you are the man. You are the man. And that's the moment of confrontation. That's the moment of conviction. That's the moment of confession. And it's out of that experience that David writes this moving, moving psalm, song of confession. I want us just to look at it today. Going to look at it for maybe 10, 12 minutes. And I'm just praying so deeply that God will speak to each one of us today, especially those of us who are really carrying a burden of sin and shame in our lives today. Especially those of us who carry secrets that no one else knows about us, but sometimes keep us up at night. Pray that God will speak to some of us who just feel so far away from God, so alienated from God because of what we've done. We want to say, God, you don't want anything to do with me. And I'm praying so deeply that God will speak to you today, to me today, if we are that person. I want you to notice a few things about that psalm. Will you notice, first of all, and I hope it's before you, will you notice, first of all, how David confesses his sin before God? Before God. It starts there. Look again at verse 1 and at verse 2. It's going to come up on the screen. And I want you to notice something very, very particular. David prays, have mercy on me, O God. Now look at this. Look at this very carefully. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Notice here that David confesses his sin because he knows that God is loving, and he knows that God is unfailingly compassionate. David does not confess his sin in order to get God to love him. He knows that already. He knows that. And we need to grasp that today. We don't confess to get God to love us, to be compassionate towards us. Deep down in God's heart, all the time, there is a deep desire to forgive us. It's that love that brought Christ to earth. It's that love that took Christ to the cross. Deep down in God's heart, there is a desire to forgive and to heal and to restore us. Confession opens the lid of our life so that we can experience it. That's the beauty of confession. Confession opens the lid of our life so that God's forgiveness and love and healing can flow into our broken, sinful, shameful lives. That's the beauty of confession. Let me give you a crude illustration. That is a beautiful piano. Huh? That's a beautiful piano. All cameras on the piano. It's a beautiful piano. And it's capable of beautiful, beautiful music. Johann is a great pianist. He's capable of playing some beautiful, beautiful music, but he can't do it at the moment. For one reason, he can't do it. Even though the piano is beautiful, even though he can do it, the lid is closed. The lid is closed. He can't play his music. There's something he's got to do. He's got to open the lid. He's got to open the lid. And when he does that, you begin to hear the music. And it's a beautiful, beautiful bit of music. Beautiful. Beautiful music. And that music can only begin. We only begin to experience that amazing, amazing grace when we open the lid. And then God can begin to play God's music in our own lives. And our lives can begin to sing again. And we can feel the joy again of our salvation. But we've got to open the lid. We've got to open the lid. Confession opens the lid. Go back to the psalm. I want you to notice that David doesn't only confess before God. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice how David takes full responsibility for what he's done. Full responsibility. And you can see that if you're looking, if you've got your hand out before you, you can see that very clearly in verses 3 and 4. And I want to take you there. You may want to just look on the screen. David says, I know my transgressions. I know them. I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. And against you and you only, O God, have I sinned. Notice David makes no excuses. No excuses. He doesn't rationalize. He doesn't try to justify himself. He doesn't come to God and say, God, I really sinned, but you know, I'm only human. I'm only human. Doesn't say that. God, I sinned, but you know, I'm a man and a man has needs and I've got to satisfy my needs. He doesn't say that. There's no attempt at self-justification. God, you know, I've made a real mess, but you know, I had a bad childhood. I was badly potty trained. You know, God, I haven't got it together. There's no excuse. There is an owning up to who He is. It takes courage and guts and honesty. And that's why David was a man after God's heart. And I want you to notice something else, that he doesn't only confess his behavior. He goes deeper. He goes deeper. And I want you to notice, and the verse will come up, the one verse will come up on the screen when he says to the Lord, Lord, surely, surely you desire truth, not so much in my behavior, but also in my inner parts, in my heart. David knows that his heart needs to be cleansed, not just his behavior. Behavior comes from a deep place within us. It comes from our heart, from our longings and desires and our thoughts and our feelings. That's where the cleansing and the surgery needs to happen. I notice that in myself as I get older, you know, it's my confession is not so much on the external stuff. I haven't confessed a murder recently. But sometimes I just want to kill you. That's what I'm thinking. Does that make sense? It's my heart. It's angry.
I haven't committed adultery, but sometimes my heart has an affair emotionally with my work or my sport or another person, and that needs to be confessed. The level of the heart, of the lack of gratitude, the selfishness, the self-centeredness that is so deep within me, out of which my action so often comes, that needs to be held before God in confession. That's what David does. God, you, my heart, bring me to a deep truth in my own deep inner place. Maybe our confession needs to go deeper, 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 deeper. Some of you are saying to me, Trevor, I'm a nice guy, man. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't had an affair. I come home sober. Go deeper, go deeper, go deeper, go deeper. Go to the heart. And then will you notice something else? And this is the last thing I want you to notice. Will you notice that David confesses before his people? His people. That's why we've got the psalm today. He didn't just go to God. He let his people know that he had failed. Israel knew they had a king who was a recovering sinner. And sometimes in order for us to really experience the deep cleansing and mercy and compassion and forgiveness of God in our life, sometimes we just need to confess it before someone else. What did James say? James, do you remember James in the New Testament? Jesus's brother. What does James say? James chapter 5, write this down. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other. To each other. Sometimes it's very easy just to go to God. Sometimes we need a brother or a sister in Christ to keep us honest and real. You know, I often speak of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and that's, God has used that program to help many people. And you know the fourth step of that program? I'll take a moral inventory of my life. That's step number four. I will take an honest inventory of my life. An honest inventory. Specifically, the things that I've done wrong. You know what step number five is? I will admit my wrongdoings before God, before myself, and before one other human being. One other human being. And I think that's why God uses that program, to change people. There's an honesty, there's an openness, there's a transparency. People are not playing games with God. I have studied revivals over the years, the great revivals, genuine revivals. Can I tell you, very seldom is there a revival without confession. Without confession. I am a child of the evangelical revival in the 18th century. In England, there was a massive revival called the Evangelical Revival. And at the heart of it, there were some strange Methodists. And the one thing they did every week is they would come together in little groups and they would confess their sin to each other. And each other would share the forgiveness of Christ with each other. And that movement transformed the social face of England. It saved England in that century from a bloody revolution which happened in France. It changed the whole social fabric of a nation. Sometimes I think South Africa needs this massive confession. Confession as a nation. But we will only have a confessing nation if we have a confessing church. And we'll only have a confessing church if you and I confess.
And so maybe we need to find a brother, a sister in Christ who can be our minister, who can be our Nathan, and who can speak to us Christ's forgiveness in those places where we have failed. Confession is a beautiful thing. Confession isn't feeling bad about yourself. Confession opens the lid so that the music can begin to play again. The music of grace and forgiveness and God's love. I've got a few minutes left. I'd love to just lead you today in a time of confession. I don't know what you need to bring before God. I don't know. I know what I need to bring. I don't know what you need to bring. Maybe some of you just need to bring your greedy heart. Your greedy heart. Maybe you just want more and more and more and more and more, and it doesn't matter what, I will get more and I'll... Maybe that's what you need to just confess. Maybe it's a deep anger and bitterness towards someone. Huh? I've never ever met someone who says to me, Trevor, I'm just so bitter and so happy. Never, never, never. Maybe it's just a deep bitterness, a deep resentment. What do you need to bring before God? Maybe you've betrayed someone. Maybe there are patterns of dishonesty and deception. It's ruining your life, ruining your relationships. Maybe you've had an affair. And you have betrayed someone that you made a vow to. Maybe you're right in the middle of an affair right now. Right now. God offers you the gift of confession. Right now. I don't know what it is. But I do know that when I confess, the music begins. The music of God's grace and God's freedom and God's healing and God's restoration. And I long for that music to begin in your life as well today. I long for the music to play. And so I want to ask you to pray with me now. Just to close your eyes if you would like to. And I'd like to lead you in a time of prayer. Oh God, we come to you together as a congregation today. And we thank you that when we come to you, we can come to the cross of Christ. Because that is the place where the healing stream of your forgiveness flows so strongly and so powerfully. We want to come to that cross. And maybe today, Lord, we want to very specifically, we want to maybe confess a behavior that's broken your heart, that has spoilt the lives of others, and that has sabotaged even our own lives. Maybe some of us, Lord, want to go deeper and we want to share our hearts with you. And the brokenness and the darkness and the evil and the deception of our own hearts. But we want to come as we are. We don't want to pretend. We want to come, Lord. And as we confess, we want to receive from your crucified hands the gift of forgiveness and new beginnings. And Lord, if there are amends that we need to make, will you lead us and guide us on that difficult journey? But for now, right now, we want to receive as deeply as we can that cleansing, healing, restoring gift of your forgiveness. We want to hear your voice. You are my beloved, and I forgive you. God, will you begin to play the music in our hearts? and our lives today. And as we walk out of this auditorium, or even as we stay here and spend some time with you, will you minister very deeply to us? This is our prayer, and we offer it to you with all the love and with all the longing of our hearts today. And we say together as God's people, Amen. May the joy of Jesus Christ be with you. God bless, friends. Take care.